I want to tell you a story. Imagine you were the wealthiest, most powerful person in the world, in the country. Well, we'll just say the world. You were the wealthiest, most powerful person in the world. You also had superpowers. If I had superpowers, I would be able to fly. Does anybody else have any superpowers that they would enjoy having? Heat vision. Why, Bill? I always just dreamed about flying. I don't know why. Invulnerability, whatever. Invisibility. Why, Ruth? I'm just kidding. But you are the richest, most powerful, invincible, supernaturally charged person in the country. Fortunately for everyone else, you also have the most loving heart. You are the most generous person in the country. You are determined to use all of your resources and all of your money to bless other people. So every morning, you leave the comfort of your majestic mansion and you take your place in a chair in the middle of the city so that everyone can come to you with a need. If they have something they need, they know exactly where to go, the center of the city, because the rich dude is there and he meets our needs. Every day the line stretches to the horizon with thousands and thousands of people lining up to speak to you about their needs. Their needs are pretty repetitious. Most have material needs. They need money or more money. They need a better job or a home or even just a place to rent. Some want a car. Some want a nicer car. Some want a Lamborghini. Some want an Audi TT. Some have extravagant requests. They want airplanes, boats, or summer homes on the beach. Everyone feels that they really need what they ask for and are instantly disappointed if they don't get what they came for. Some have non-material needs. They need an education or an opportunity. They have a great goal and they just want the chance to reach it. A few ask to be noticed by a talent scout or a record executive so that they can get their big break in the music industry. Others ask for marriage partners or boyfriends or girlfriends. I won't say what everyone's thinking. I'm just kidding. Many have health problems. When I was practicing this, I said, some ask for marriage partners, cancer, vision, vision problems. I skipped a line, I'm sorry. Okay, never mind, you have to. Many have health problems, cancer, vision problems, deafness. They desperately want to be healed by you, since you have the power to do that. Day after day, they come and they ask you for these things. You do everything within your power, everything you can do to help them all. You do not want anyone to be overlooked. But even though you are so super wealthy and all powerful and have all this power, you have a huge burden of your own. The greatest tragedy imaginable has struck you. Your children are missing. You love them. You love your kids more than life itself. How many parents do I have here tonight? Do you love them more than life itself? You would give anything for them. You love your kids more than life itself, but they're missing. You've relished every moment of their lives up to this point. Their birth, their elementary school graduation. I never had one of those. Their middle school, their birthday parties, all of that stuff. You've been there. You've loved that. You've relished every moment of that. But now they're missing. And all you can think about is, where are my kids? If they were only lost, that would be one thing. You could put out a manhunt. You could search for them. But it's worse than that. Your precious children, your kids, have been lured away from you and have been kidnapped. Not just by a group of people that want money or something like that, but they've been kidnapped by your mortal enemy, your arch enemy, a person who hates you with every breath in his body. He cannot hurt you directly because you're all powerful. You're beyond, you're invulnerable. He can't hurt you. So he has crafted a plan to hurt you by hurting those you love and would gladly die for, your children. The horrible thing is that you know exactly what will happen to your children. They will be abused constantly. Their promising young lives will become a long ordeal of pain and torture. They will be humiliated alone and in front of other people. They will grow to hate their lives and cry during the night and weep during the day, longing for something but not knowing exactly what they're feeling because they don't remember their father anymore. They will be raised as a child of the enemy, your enemy. Imagine that. Imagine somebody coming into your hospital room after you just gave birth, somebody that hates your guts and steals your baby and takes them off to someplace over in India and raises them. But you have nothing you can do about it. That person will twist their minds and cause as much damage as possible just to inflict as much pain as he can on his enemy, you. Now, here is the absolutely amazing, most astonishing thing. All the people that are in the line asking for things, they all know about this. They know that your children are lost to you. But the messed up thing is that they see your kids every day. They see your kids every day in school. They see your kids every day at their job. They see your kids every day at the mall and at the office. Still, even though they see your kids every day, you're searching for them. You're wondering where they are. These guys see your kids. Even though they see them and they know that, they come to you day after day after day with their shopping lists in hand, wanting more and more and more for themselves, not caring one bit that the burden that's on your heart. Since you are such a loving person, you still meet their needs and try to forgive them of their extreme selfishness in spite of your own pain. I think that's where God is today. We look at him as the big answer man in the sky, the big Santa Claus up in the sky. We take all the requests to him, marking them urgent. We ask for things we need, and we ask for a lot of things that we don't even need. And when he doesn't answer the way we think he should, we get discouraged and we pout. I'm not married yet, God. What's the deal? Why are you failing me? I'm late on my bills. My paycheck didn't come on time this week. God, what's the deal? Why aren't you doing this? Why are you failing me, God? I didn't get the job I want. God, what's up? Why don't you care about me? But yeah, we know all about his lost children. We know about the lost. We've heard about the lost our whole lives. We see their pain-filled lives every single day. The devil has them blinded and chained so tightly that they can never free themselves. But they're an annoyance to us. They stink. They're loud and obnoxious. They're sinners. We step over them like garbage, because we're so caught up in our own little lives that we don't stop to contemplate God's world. He's a person too. He has a heart that feels joy and pain just like we do. And he is experiencing extreme pain at this very moment. I heard a priest one time say, "I wish just for one minute, one moment, I could hear what heaven's like. I wish I could hear the sounds that are coming out of heaven." And God said, "Okay." And he let this priest hear what is going on in heaven. And all the priest heard was wailing and weeping and crying and saying, why? And the priest said, why is this happening? Why in the world am I hearing this? I was expecting angelic voices. I was expecting harps and you know, angels and choruses. And God said, "You're hearing this because my children are dying and going to an eternity without me forever by the millions and by the millions. And my soldiers are doing nothing. They're coming to me with their wish lists." But let's go back to the story for just one moment. Imagine one day some young person in the asking line begins to look at your face. Remember, you're the ruler. You're the guy with all the money, the girl with all the money. He begins to look at your face. He's standing there, you know, and then he asks you, like, he looks at you. You ever done that? A lot of times we don't do that. We just walk by people. Hey, how you doing? Hey, how you doing? Hey. But we never stop to look at people. But this guy, he actually begins to look at you. And he actually begins to tune in to you. He begins to feel the burden that has caused those creases on your forehead. He begins to finally understand why your hair has turned white and the bags under your eyes. Taking a farewell look at his shopping list, his to-do list, the things I need, he looks at you one last time and says, "Forget this. Forget this." He crumples it up and throws it on the ground. Then he breaks out of the line and comes up front. And he causes quite a commotion among the askers. He walks up. He takes you by the hand. The guy with all the money, the guy with all the power. And he takes you by the hand and looks you in the eyes and says, "I want to help you find your lost children. I have things in my life I need and I want, but they are nothing compared to what is crushing your heart today. What can I do to help you find them and get them back to your home? How can I love them today?" Now, if you were that rich ruler, which you are in this story, if you were that dude, if you were the guy sitting in the chair, and all you see is thousands of people lined up with their wish list, but then some guy breaks out, and he's running up to you, and he's got tears in his eyes, and he grabs your hand and says, "I got needs, I got wishes, but forget them all. What do you need? What can I do to help you?" What would your response be? What would your reaction be? I know what I would do. First, I would put him to work right away as effectively as possible. Then, after he began to truly work, I would call my most trusted servant and say, "Find out everything about that dude. Whatever he or she needs in life, give it to him so that he won't have to be distracted and stop the search for my children. As long as he loves my children and keeps searching for my children, I will give him whatever he needs." I think God responds the same way to anyone who actually starts loving people. And that's the difference. People come and they ask God for all this stuff. But what are we doing for him? God's not Santa Claus. God's not some pushover parent in the sky. What are we doing for him? What we're going to start doing here at Fusion is simple. Pure, extravagant, painful, sacrificial love. God has convicted me about this. I will stand in front of you tonight and admit with all my heart, which I did not too long ago, that I have been one of those selfish people in line, just asking God for stuff. Sure, I'm the youth pastor. I preach, I teach, I do stuff. I may appear like I got all things together, but I don't. I'm selfish just like everybody else. And God has struck me down about this. The other day, I was in the prayer room. And I was praying and everything was going normal. And let me just tell you this. I'm going to talk about prayer next week. But sometimes you feel things in prayer and sometimes you don't. So if you think you're going to feel lightning bolts every time you step through the door of the prayer room, then just don't try because you're not going to. You're not going to feel goosebumps every time. Sometimes prayer is just a discipline. But this particular day, 2 days ago, I stepped through the doors of the prayer room. And I just wanted to get real with God. And I put some David Crowder on and just plopped down on the floor on my back and just began to weep. And it felt like God just came down on me. And I just wept and wept and wept. And if you know me, I'm not a crier. The only time I cry is in front of you guys. That's honest. That's the only time I cry. And I just began to weep and weep and weep. And God came into the room and led me over to the section where the schools are on the wall, where the pictures of the schools are. And I can't explain the feeling that came over me except for overwhelming, horrible grief and pain. Because for just one instant, God took off my selfish glasses and allowed me to see His children and the condition that they were in. And it devastated me. And it broke me. I'm not going to go all into it because it was between me and God. But I was standing there with my arms stretched out. And I just saw darkness. I looked at Hartford Tech. And I saw heroin. I saw kids in their rooms just doing horrible things to themselves. Cutting themselves. Committing suicide. I just saw these things. And I just crumpled to the floor. And I was devastated. And after that moment, I can never be the same. And I have felt the same. I have the same feeling that many of you feel the same way that I do. For far too long now, it's been about I, me, mine, myself. And do you know what the sad thing is? This is where I hope there's not a lot of bunch of traditional church people in here tonight. Because I'm about to just get raw. The sad thing is, the main place where people are the most selfish is in church. Christians are the most selfish people on the planet. Well, I'm here tonight to apologize to you and tell you that this is not the way that Christianity is supposed to be. The church world as we know it is a bunch of garbage, and it is about to change radically. I love the silence. But I believe it. I told someone the other night, and this is not a slam on this church, because go to this church and then go to some church and you realize how contemporary we are. But I said, if this was the way I had to do church for the rest of my life, I'd quit. Because I know there's got to be so much more than this. There's got to be so much more than this. Christianity was not meant to be like this. The church world as we know it is garbage, and it's going to change radically. Like I talked about, it's time for an outright society-changing uprising. A rebellion against greed, selfishness, materialisticness, and pride. This is for you, so please listen. It's time for a revolution of love that will show our generation that church is not about getting their money and having gold-plating pianos and pink puffy hair. It is about being willing to die for the cause and being willing to love people until it hurts. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 says, just as Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Could you imagine a revolution like that? Could you imagine a group of young people that actually follow Jesus like that? Forgetting about themselves and forgetting and thinking of other people as better than themselves. I'm not talking about some Oprah act of kindness here. I'm talking about starting a revolution tomorrow, Thursday, January, whatever the date is tomorrow. 12th. Tomorrow, January 12th. What was it a saying back in you guys' day? The revolution will be televised. Let the revolution be televised tomorrow, January 12th. Let's start a revolution of love. Doing something nice for somebody tomorrow just because you consider them better than yourself. Taking three extra dollars to school tomorrow and paying for the person in line behind you just because that's something Jesus would do. Somebody runs out of ink in your class and you're the first person to raise up a pen to give to them. I know that sound might sound crazy. Seeing some old lady struggling to get her groceries in her car and you stop to help her out. Think to yourself every second of every day, how would Jesus react right now? I had it happen to me. I know God sends people my way. I was in 7-Eleven getting my Sobe. If I'm on a fast, then I'm going to have my Sobe. I don't care. And I was getting it. And this lady came along and said, I have really bad nerves. And she had this big gulp and she couldn't put the lid on. And she said, can you help me? And I will admit, my first impression was, I got things to do. I'm late to Fusion. And then I said, you're an idiot. You're going to church and you don't have time to stop and help this woman? I think I actually said out loud, she probably thought I was crazy. I was like, I'm sorry. She's like, about what? I was like, never mind. Here, let me see that. And then I started to put it on. And I put it on. And it was like the best thing in the world to her. Like I gave her $1 million or something. And then I left and I felt guilty because maybe I should have prayed for her. You know, why not? Why not just say, hey, I believe that God can heal people. Can I take about 10 seconds and just pray for you? 7-Eleven would be awesome, an awesome place for healings. Why not? You don't have to go to a Benny Hinn crusade. Go to 7-Eleven. Go wherever. Be open. Have your eyes open. Love people. Love people. What did Matthew 20:28 say? I have it on my notes. Okay. That is what the Son of Man has done. He has come to serve, not to be served. And then to give away his life in exchange for the many who are held hostage. I'm about to end in about 2 seconds, so just give me your attention. You know what the good thing about all this is about helping people? You already have the Holy Spirit going in front of you. You have the Holy Spirit talking to people. Like this woman tonight, I fully believe that God sent her my way. Because maybe I'll see her again. And next time, I will pray for her. I don't care. If I'm going to tell you guys to be radical, I'm going to start getting radical. And it scares the heck out of me. I'll be honest with you. I'm not that kind of person. I'm not the kind of person to lay hands on somebody in a 7-Eleven. But why not? Why not? What's it got to hurt? And can you imagine if a 15-year-old did it? Man, that would probably get on the national news. If one of you guys laid hands on somebody and said, I believe in healing, can I just pray for you? And they were healed right then, that would spread like wildfire throughout this area. You guys have the power. I'm going to tell you right now, and you people can disagree with me or not. Ruth, all of you. I can't see you. I can see Ruth. She's in pink. Ruth, all of you have just as much power to heal the sick as Benny Hinn does. You have just as much power to heal the sick as Jesse Duplantis does. No doubt in my mind. You have enough power in your pinky finger to raise somebody from the dead. It can happen, but it's in obedience. All right, now here's the crazy part. The craziest thing happened to me when I was preparing this message. I was flipping through TV, and I came across a show that I hadn't seen in like 20 years. But for some strange reason, I stopped. It was Mr. Rogers. I'm not kidding. This is the first time I've seen him in a while. I was more of a Mr. Rogers man. I almost turned, but I kept watching. And I'm not lying here, and I'm not exaggerating. Before I could stop myself, a flood of emotions came over me. And I'm not lying. I was sitting there. And I started to weep. I wouldn't say I was weeping, but I started to get a little misty-eyed at Mr. Rogers. I lived for Mr. Rogers. Seriously, I lived for Mr. Rogers. I liked the little TV picture thing he had that would show pictures. Man, I thought that was the coolest thing in the world until I realized it was just a TV with a frame on it, you know. But I thought that was so awesome. And, you know, I would love the field trips that he would take to the pretzel factories and all these other things. And what was his name? What was the mailman's name? Mr. McFeely. Who said that? All right. We know who our Mr. Rogers trivia buff is. But the one thing that I could not wait for was the trip to the fairy tale behind the wall. The trolley. I wanted one of those so badly. I always questioned my mom, why could we not have one of those behind our wall? It didn't look that hard to build. Why could we not do that? But I loved it. I loved the owl. I didn't like the people. The people could have stayed in front of the wall. I liked the puppets. The little queen puppet scared me. But the rest of the puppets, did you know that he did all of those puppets himself? But, you know, I love that. Man, when I saw the trolley start to come out, I was like, yes! You know, like, you couldn't lure me away from the TV with anything. I loved Mr. Rogers. There was just something about him that made kids feel special and safe. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was his sweaters or his cool sneakers or whatever it was. But he always calmed me down. You ever notice cartoons today are like, you know, it's like Yu-Gi-Oh! You got to be a rocket scientist, you know, physicist to be able to figure it out. But Mr. Rogers just calmed you down. And I really needed that in my life. I needed someone to calm me down because my father's a pastor. And we ended up moving around a lot. I went to 10 schools by the time I was in middle school. So I was always adjusting to a new city, a new house, a new church, new friends, and basically a new life like every year. And you know at that age, kids can be cruel. And they were cruel to me, especially because I had a mullet. Even at 6 years old, I had a mullet. But the one thing I knew that for sure in my life, when I turned on that TV and knowing that Mr. Rogers would always be there, no matter where I lived throughout the country, he would always be my neighbor. I know that sounds sappy, but it's true. Mr. Rogers was always there for me. I might need therapy, but it's true. Now, what most people don't know is Mr. Rogers was an ordained minister when he first started his show. His church wanted him to preach and use his show kind of like a TBN kind of thing. So instead of the witch, there would have been a Jan Crouch character with big pink hair and, you know, all this stuff, and a Benny Hinn with the comb over. I don't know. But, you know, they wanted him to use his show as like a TBN. They wanted him to preach, but he refused to do that. He said that this show was for the kids and that he would never compromise. He did 900 shows and he never mentioned Jesus, God, or the Bible one time. Now, some people may say that that's a bad thing, like Mr. Rogers compromised or something. But I don't think that. Mr. Rogers didn't have to shove people down Jesus. That was wrong. Mr. Rogers didn't have to shove Jesus down people's throat because he was Jesus to them. He exuded it. In fact, when Mr. Rogers died, a reporter said that he never had to mention God on his show because Mr. Rogers exuded God to everyone he came in contact with. He was the same on TV as he was in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, as he was at home, as he was in the supermarket. He exuded God. St. Francis of Assisi said it this way: preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. That's the motto Mr. Rogers lived by. This is going to sound insane, but we need a Mr. Rogers revolution in our generation today. And if you want to label it that, go ahead. It'll get some attention. Come to the church where Mr. Rogers is our hero. I don't know. But we need a Mr. Rogers revolution in our generation today. We need to be neighbors to hurting people all around us. Mr. Rogers defined a neighbor as this: the person you happen to be with at the moment. I like that. He believed that everyone is made in the image of God, and because of that, they deserve to be treated with value and respect. Fusion, I'm asking you to do one very important thing this year. It's not your job to judge your neighbor. It's not your job to hate your neighbor. It's not your job to save your neighbor. You can't save a flea. It's not your job to make fun of your neighbors. It's your only job to love your neighbors. That's all I'm asking you to do, to love everyone you come into contact with. Can I get you guys to stand up? We're going to end in 1 second. Thank you for dealing with me. This has been an intense service, but I felt like I had to say that because this is number one of our vision. The vision for 2006 is to love people and pray. Tomorrow, make a commitment to me. Make a commitment to me. Whether you go to work, whether you go to school, whether you go wherever you go, keep your eyes open for a way you can love somebody. It could be so simple. Dave, do you have those slides? Stephanie, we're putting together a servant evangelism team. We're going to start going out into the community and just loving people for free. We're not charging them. We're going to just do things because that's what Jesus would do if he were here. You know where the last place Jesus would be if he were alive on earth today? Church. He would not be here. He would be out loving people. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to go house to house. We've already done leaf raking, lawn mowing, general yard cleanup, window washing, tree limbing, smoke detector batteries. When we did leaf raking, one of the guys came out. He was watching SportsCenter. He loved us because he was watching SportsCenter. And we just walked up, started raking his leaves, putting them in the bags. He came out. He's like, hey, what are you guys doing? We're like, we're just raking your leaves. We just want to show you God's love in a practical way. And he's like, sweet. And he went back in his house and we could see him. He had his legs propped back up watching SportsCenter. You know, that to me is awesome because that guy is going to remember grown adults and young people coming by and raking his leaves for absolutely no reason other than loving God. That is awesome. Go to the next one. Holidays. There's one on here that I think is such an awesome idea. There is a lot of retirement homes around here with widows that have no husbands. My grandmother, she loves her husband to death, but he died about 10 years ago. I think it would be so awesome to get a bunch of roses and go give roses to those widows and just say, hey, we love you. We at Calvary Worship Center think you're awesome. You know, just do stuff like that. You know, just at fall, we won't call it Halloween candy, but, you know, we'll give it away. You know, do stuff like that. When it snows, which it will snow this winter, let's find some people that can't shovel their driveways. Go shovel it for them. Mr. Paul, you know, he's stricken in years. We can go over to his house and, and he's like, sweet, all right. But yeah. Is there another one, Dave? Is there public places? You know what I thought would be cool? In the summer when there's like people playing basketball, man, they are so thirsty. What would be so cool is to go up, set a table up, have bottled waters and say, take one, they're free. And because they will ask, why are you doing this? We just want to show you the love of God in a practical way. And they're going to be like, cool, you know, and they'll go back and tell their friends. It's not about us. It's not about Fusion. It's not about Calvary Worship Center. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about advancing the kingdom of God. Now, if they ask, hey, where do you go to church? That's always a good thing. You know, we'll invite them here. And so here's an idea I have, and this is what I'm going to end with. You guys have high school football games. You guys have high school basketball games. It would be cool to send teams to high schools and set up tables if this is possible and just give stuff away. Give away hot chocolate on a freezing cold high school football night. Give away water on a basketball game. Just love people wherever they are. This is called servant evangelism, and the Holy Spirit will go ahead of us before we do this kind of stuff and prepare people's hearts. I've heard stories of where somebody goes up and gives somebody a donut. Just a donut. Hey, here's a donut. And the person just starts breaking down crying. And they're like, okay, you know. Actually, they say, we wanted to show you God's love in a practical way. And just the mention of the word God breaks them. Because God has been working on them for years and years and years. And he sent you along at just the right time. Don't you guys want to be those people that reach people at just the right time? I do. I want to do that. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to love people, and we're going to do it intentionally. So tomorrow, your mission that I'm asking you to do, love somebody. Go out of your way to love somebody. Do something for somebody. Take time out of your own day. I know it's hard. And do something for somebody else. Amen? Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for everything you've done, the awesome worship, your word. And God, I think that you've birthed this inside of us. And I pray that tomorrow prepare people. God, at school, at work, wherever we are in the supermarket, whatever the case may be, like the woman in 7-Eleven tonight, God, send people to us that need your help. And let us be bold enough and give us courage enough to step out and say, can I help you? Can I do anything for you? And just love those people, Jesus, just like you would. We thank you and we praise you in the awesome name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen.